For you, let's read Acts chapter 2 and follow along as I read verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. By the way, that's the newly formed church, just on the day of Pentecost when many accepted Christ, were saved because of the message that God laid upon Peter's heart. They were baptized and added to the church. It says in verse 41, in fact, about 3,000, huge number of people there, saved and baptized on that day. And they continued, after that day, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayer. So that's what they did. And they did it steadfastly. They were committed to it. They did it regularly and with purpose. And the first two things mentioned here are the pillars and foundation of any church, any ministry, that is doctrine. Paul said, until I come, give attendance to doctrine, he told Timothy. Give attendance to doctrine. He said, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Doctrine is vital. It's it majors on God's revelation to us. And Jesus said, after you get somebody saved and baptized, then teach them to observe all things. And that's the Word of God. It's a lifelong process. Doctrine, teaching, basically what it is. And then just as important, though, is fellowship. Whereas doctrine has to do with revelation, fellowship has to do with relation. How we relate one another. We are in a body. We've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're members of His body, all members of one body, diverse as though we are members of His body. And so we relate just like members of a body, relate to other members, so we relate to our Savior. So we need to, number one, recognize the primacy of fellowship in the local church. If we have all doctrine, we dry up and we wither. If we have all fellowship and no doctrine, then we will wash away, be washed away, tossed to and fro, Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, carried about with every wind and wind of doctrine and slight of man. So we got to be grounded, but we also need fellowship. Number two in our list, and this is what I didn't cover last time, I want to pick it up and continue the message on the importance of to provide. The second statement of our mission is to provide and or to promote Christian fellowship, relationship, relations with believers. And so we do that by reiterating the parameters of Christian fellowship. We just need to identify what fellowship is. It's a relationship with other believers. It's sharing in common. That's what the word fellowship, the root word comes from. Koinonia in the Greek is the word from which we get our English word coin, and it's a medium of exchange. And so fellowship is a medium of exchange. Koinonia, it's koine, exchanging what we share in common. And in the body of Christ, it's common love for Jesus, common purpose to exalt Him, to glorify Him, common endeavors to spread the gospel, common outreach. So that's the idea. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippians, said in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, always, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, and you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. So our fellowship is a source of joy. He says, every time I think of you folks, he's writing back to the church at Philippi that he had the privilege of being the founding missionary of. He said, it's with joy. It's with joy for your fellowship, for our sharing. And by the way, they shared with him time and time again. They sent gifts, material gifts. In fact, he said at one point, you were the only church that remembered me. So they had a tremendous fellowship one with the other. But notice in verse 5, if you're there in Philippians chapter 1, it's fellowship in the gospel. And that's so important in our fellowship. We just don't meet to talk about ball games or our week past or our trials or even our physical ailments, so that we do share prayer requests about all those things, but we share the gospel. It's in the gospel. The basis for our fellowship is our faith in Jesus Christ, our belief, our commitment to the authority of God's Word, to the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith. And I don't have to reiterate those now. I think you know them, most of you do, but the Bible's the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and so forth. So it's in the gospel. It's not just in social things. It's not in the things of the world. It's in the gospel. So when we come together, we need to major on in the gospel things. Amen? That's why we sing, have great gospel songs, and that's part of fellowshipping. That's why we have Sunday school class where around a table or in a smaller group we can share, learn, study, and it's all founded in the gospel. I've had a circle put up, we can bring it up, concentric circles. Okay. Now, in the middle, right there, smack in the very middle, the very heart of that picture is a bullseye. And let's let that represent our closest fellowship. The closest fellowship we have is with those of like precious faith who believe what we believe, not only in the fundamentals, but in everything. Now, there are some Christian people who do not share what we believe or agree with what we believe on some things, like, for instance, the mode of baptism. We studied that this morning in our members' class. Some people believe in sprinkling, and they call it baptism. And they are sincere believers. They love Jesus. They believe the Bible. They interpret some passages and translate some words differently than we would. And so they come up with, and this is just one example. There are many. I can't focus on many today in this one message, but just one example. So there are good, honest, sincere believers that believe in different, that interpret the Bible differently than we would. There are some that believe, for instance, that there is no millennium. That 1,000-year period in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, that's symbolic. It means just heaven. It's not to be taken literally. It's not 1,000 years of 365 days. And good, godly people, people that I know and love, believe that. And so we would differ on them with them. We believe the Bible teaches a literal 1,000-year period when Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. So people that are don't believe in the millennium, 1,000 years, who are called amillennialists, they believe the Bible as much as we do. They just interpret it differently. But our closest fellowship would be with those who believe in the second coming of Jesus after the tribulation, when he establishes kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 literal years. That's who we have our closest fellowship. We don't discount people in the maybe a third or fourth rim of that concentric circle. But we narrow our fellowship with those primarily. We don't say those that are not in that core, that bullseye, are not Christians. They are. In fact, you might go way out to the outer, and there are people that confess Jesus as Savior, believe the Bible is His Word, and they may just differ on a lot of different things. And so, but they are under an umbrella of what we would call Christianity. They believe in Christ. We can have fellowship with them on a certain wide level. We can agree with them that Jesus is Lord. We can agree with them that He's coming back. Might not agree about when and how, but so we have some basis for fellowship. But our closest fellowship is right here. So, but it is in. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul really nails this down. And I want to read it to you, chapter 6, when he says in verse 4, he said, we need to just remind ourselves of this when we are thinking, in verse 14, I'm sorry. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what commonness, what things in common, what can we share with those who are unrighteous, those who are not saved? So we might go to a Kiwanis club and have a social interaction with people, but it's not fellowship. When I was young in the ministry, I was invited to a pastor's or a ministerial association breakfast. I went, but I soon realized that not all of those who were even ministers were sound in the faith, if you know what I mean. some who are ministers, or at least call themselves ministers, do not believe that you need to take Genesis 1 literally, that you know, you can believe in evolution or theistic evolution and be, I don't believe that. But some would go even further. Some would not even say that Christ was born of a virgin, that he was just a good teacher, sent of God. They might call themselves Christians or might be considering, but what fellowship hath believers in Jesus with unbelievers? None. No fellowship. No commonness. Nothing to share there. So our fellowship, we need to reiterate from time to time, these are the parameters. We love Jesus. We will call anybody a brother in Christ who believes in his deity and who's committed to his lordship and who desires to glorify. They're as much believer, but our closest, you know, there are people that used to call themselves Baptists that dropped the name Baptist because they want to appeal to the wider community. Well, my personal, as a pastor, closest fellowship is with pastors who still call themselves Baptists. And are not ashamed of the old-fashioned label Baptist, because it identifies what we believe. And so that's the way it is. We have to draw some parameters. Say, okay, we will acknowledge you if you confess Christ as a believer, but our closest fellowship is going to be with other people of like precious faith who believe as we do in what the Bible teaches. Now, thirdly, number one, recognize the primacy of fellowship. It's right there. It's that and doctrine are like twins. They are both equally important. Doctrine is not more important than fellowship, nor is fellowship more important than doctrine. They are equally important. Fellowship. Wednesday night, most of you are not here because it was Thursday night, rather. None of you are here Wednesday, probably. But Thursday night, we had our midweek service on Thursday, July 4th being on Wednesday. So we had it Thursday, and there's a small group here. But I read to those who are here something I'd pull out of my files from 40-some years ago when we had a fellowship of believers meeting in Wichita, Kansas. I had resigned my first pastorate after 6 or so years. And I was in between pastorates waiting upon the Lord to lead, and a group of people came and said, would you shepherd us until God leads you to a church? I said, well, I won't start a church in this city, but until the Lord moves me and directs me, I will preach and be an under shepherd as best I can. And we had what we call a fellowship, Berean Bible Fellowship. And it was the sweetest thing in the world. And Thursday I never throw anything away. So I pulled out of my files some notes I had made about that 9 month tenure there with these precious believers. And then how many people got saved and how many people were baptized, and and how many people were headed to the ministry. And we had July 4th in 1976 was on a Sunday. Do you remember that? It was on Sunday. So we had a Bible bonanza, Bible preaching bonanza, forget what we called it. But anyways, on Sunday, and we had 4 or 5 preachers, dinner on the grounds at a little community building that we were renting. And it was a precious day of fellowship. And we had, as I said, 4 or 5, and all of these guys were, most of them felt called to preach. They were in the United States Air Force Station, McConnell Air Force Base in Wichita at the time. And what a memory. You can have fellowship under about any circumstance in the world with other believers in Christ. And I hope we have it here. I hope we major on it. I hope we realize this is so important. It is it's primary. But it has parameters. Thirdly, we need to recognize the privilege of it. What a privilege it is to fellowship with other believers. But most of all, according to what John said in his epistle in 1 John, most of all, the fellowship with our Lord and Savior. He said, whatever we have seen and we have heard and our hands have handled of the Word of Life, he said, we have the privilege to share with you. And truly, he said in 1 John 1:3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Man, we ought to just camp on that for a while. Just think about that. And truly, he said, he did what just mentioned in passing. He said, truly, truly, our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he was using the word we. I think he meant the apostles, but not only them, but all of us. He said in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Are you having fellowship with other believers? I hope so. You'll dry up if you don't. You be as well grounded in the Word as ever, but you've got to have fellowship. That's why we have prayer meetings Wednesdays, and Bible studies, and gatherings. We're going to have a wholesome fellowship in a couple of weeks where we, in a smaller context, in somebody's house, we'll meet in Grace Place, but we just get together and fellowship. Boy, it's invigorating. We had a men's prayer breakfast of fellowship yesterday. And men, I encourage you to come first Saturday of the month, 8 o'clock, and we'll meet over there, and we just have fellowship. By the way, we had some good food, too. It was French toast yesterday, made with eggnog. You ever had it? And one of our brothers brought a half a quart or so of maple syrup from New England, gotten right out of the tree as it comes, sap syrup. Oh, it was good. Could I tell you, you need to be there next Saturday, next month, August the first Saturday. It's fellowship. And we have fellowship. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we do fellowship one with another. And we fellowship first with Jesus and with God the Father and His and Jesus His, and then one with another. It was a great man who said in 1840, he said, he was, by the way, employed in a pawn shop at the time. He said, I'm just waiting till the Lord puts me where He wants me. This is a temporary job. And he said, but while I'm waiting, he said, I promise God. He wrote this down on a scrap of paper that somebody found and put in a biography that they wrote about him later. I promise God that I will rise early every morning to have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. That's fellowship with God. What one of us couldn't have, as this man said, at least 5 minutes in prayer? That's fellowship. Instead of just bustling on into the day ahead and into the world ahead. I will endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of Jesus, and by serious witness and warning, I'll try to lead others to think of the needs of their immortal souls. I hereby vow to read no less than 4 chapters in God's Word every day. By the way, as you know, that'll get you through the Bible in a year. I don't know how many times V.M. Page stood in this pulpit and said that, and others too. I will cultivate a spirit of self-denial and will yield myself a prisoner to love to the Redeemer, a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. That young man was William Booth, who later, having led thousands of Christ, was the founder of Salvation Army. So important. We have fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, and we have also fellowship with each other. We mutter and sputter, we fume and we fret, we fume and we spurt, we mumble and grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things. Our vision grows dim when all that we need is a moment with Him. Fellowship. And sometimes we need a moment with other people. I think it was Pastor or Dr. Peterson who prayed this morning. Help us to find somebody who has a need and help meet that need. Yeah, there are people that just a phone call, just a word of hello would make their day in such a way that you wouldn't believe it. I got one of those calls this week, and I can't even remember. I'm not thinking of who it was or what, but I got a call. I remember it said, that made my day. Somebody had a spiritual victory that they shared. First Mate Bob, remember him on the Haven of Rest? You'd have to be about 60 or above to remember him. But he was a good, godly man who had a program with music and testimony. He said, if we could learn this lesson, that it isn't what we do, but Jesus longs for fellowship with even me and you. Oh, let us not be turned away from this communion suite and never get too busy just to sit at Jesus' feet. Are you too busy? If you need to rearrange some priorities, reorder some schedules, realizing the privilege of fellowship. Number four, we need to rehearse the principle of Christian fellowship. What do I mean by that? I think I alluded to it 2 weeks ago, but just again, Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul sets forth the principle that is good for us to be reminded of, and you all know it's true. But he said, none of us lives to himself. Romans 14, verse 7. None of us lives to himself. None of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. We are a community. Whether you like it or not, we're family. Now, you can leave this congregation or this membership and go to another one, still be in the family of God and faith. That's okay if that's what the Lord leads you to do. You'll find there a community of believers just like ours who have needs and problems and fears and hopes and joys and sorrows and triumphs and trials. That's family. That's family. We share one another's victories as well as one another's defeats. We pray. We weep. As he said in Romans, we rejoice with those who do rejoice and weep with those who weep. We enter into the feelings and into the lives of other people, because none of us lives unto himself. If you try to do that, and some I suppose do, don't bother me. I have a relationship with Jesus and I have fellowship with him, and I can't be troubled with all your concerns and cares. You might try that, but I can say three things about you. Number one, you will not be healthy. There's going to be something vitally lacking in your life that can only be satisfied by fellowship. That's the way God designed it. Like this little finger wanting to be isolated from the rest of the body. Well, I suppose you could do it for a while, but it's going to be a pain. It's going to be a problem. It will not be healthy. It will not be happy. You will not be happy. And thirdly, you will not be holy. You can't be holy and have an isolationist attitude as a believer. That smacks against everything the Bible teaches about New Testament Christianity. We are a connected people. We are community people. We enter into the joys and sorrows of other people. We pray for one another. We love to be in the presence of one another. Now, don't do as some people did. I know that when I was in my first church, a deacon said he had people over for fellowship after church. And, you know, late in the evening, like maybe 10:30 or so, he said, I'm going to bed. You guys stay as long as you want to. I mean, fellowship is okay, but you can't go all night sometimes. You got to work in the morning. I think they probably left at the same time we went to bed. I'm not sure, but he didn't tell the end of the story. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory, as Pastor Joel reminded us earlier this morning. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But it can be glory too, amen? Sweet fellowship. What a joy divine. What a fellowship we have in Jesus. That's number four. Let's go to number five. I might get done with this. I will this morning. Number five, we need to renew the practice. We need to renew the practice of Christian fellowship. There's a verse in Proverbs. It's probably up there. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's physical. That's material. That's just the physics of the situation. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's something about fellowship that's invigorating. It can be over a cup of coffee, or it can be through correspondence. Today it could be emails or texts or Facebook. It can be various ways, but when we relate to other people, we sharpen each other up. Somebody says, How you doing with your reading through the Bible program this year? Well, you might say, boy, I got off track, went on vacation. I let up and it's like me, if I go on vacation and I've had a exercise routine before I went on vacation, I probably don't have one the day I get back. So you got to get back into the groove. In fact, it might be a week or two or a month or six before you get back into the groove because you got off track. We need to. So you say, how's it going? And so even though it might have been difficult to ask or difficult to answer, it causes one to be sharpened up. Yeah, thank you for that reminder. I need to do that. I need to get back passing tracts out. I need to get back making visits on shut-ins in nursing homes. I've done that before, and it's been such a blessing, and I haven't done it lately. I need to do it. Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., who founded the university after his name, said, I remember one time when my son, that would be Junior, was just a little fella, and I'd been away from home. He was an evangelist, traveled all across America preaching, great meetings. Mrs. Jones said to me, I can't control him. He's just unimaginable. And if you ever knew Dr. Bob Jr., you would say, I can understand that. When bedtime comes, you must kiss him goodnight, she said to her husband who'd come home from a meeting. All right, he said. So I played with him all I could during the day. That night, he put on his 90s and stuck his little cherub face through a crack in the door. He said, good night, Mother. Good night, Daddy. We said goodnight. Then I heard him crying in there as he said his prayers. I shall never forget it, Dr. Bob wrote. He said, I'm sorry I was a bad boy, Jesus. I don't know what makes me bad. I'm sorry I didn't mind Mother. Daddy's just home and I was a bad boy the first day he was here. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Dr. Bob said, I sat there and cried. I couldn't go to sleep to save my life. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I eased out of our room. Mrs. Jones was sound asleep and eased into his room. His little bed was near the window and the moonlight was shining on his face. And I got down by his bed and watched him. Every once in a while, he would sob. After a while, I reached over and kissed him all I wanted to. As I knelt there that night, I looked through my blinding tears to the sky toward God and said, God, you are my father. Does it hurt you when I act this way? Does it hurt you like this when I'm out of fellowship? Do you feel bad like I do? My son can sleep, but I can't. I can't. That was a tremendous statement. God is hurt when we are out of fellowship with Him. Hurts His heart. He's concerned about us like a father with his child. And so we just need to be reminded that there's a practice of fellowship that is good for us. It's part of the Christian disciplines of life. And how could we live without it? How can you live without fellowship with your family? It would be a very austere, dull, drab life without interaction with those we love. And more so and most so with our Heavenly Father and with His Son Jesus. Finally, lastly, we need to rejoice in the product of Christian fellowship. What's the product? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Praying with us with much entreaty, Paul says to the church as he writes his second epistle to the church of Corinth, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. There was a group of believers that gave a gift. They were poor themselves. They lived in poverty, pretty much. Maybe they had lost their jobs because they had become Christians, cast out of their place of employment. And so they were destitute, but they got together and received an offering for some people that they thought were even more destitute because of persecution. The saints back in Jerusalem. And they said, Paul said, with much entreaty, they begged us. He uses the word prayed. Praying us, asking us with much entreaty, please take this, that we would receive the gift for the saints of Jerusalem. And he continues to say, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's a fellowship. It's a camaraderie. It's a oneness in Christ. It's a communion. It's something that cannot be duplicated by any social club in the world or an association of people. It is unique. It is inevitable. It is ordained of Christ. It's fellowship around the person, word, and work of Jesus Christ with God the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. And it is profitable. It's profitable. So they said, would you please take this, Paul? Oh, you keep it. You need it. They'll get along. No, take this. Part of our fellowship. We love these people. We're identifying with them in their dire straits, and we want them to know we care about them. May not be a big gift, but it's a gift of love. Please take it. Don't refuse somebody that wants to help you or give something to you. Thank them in Jesus' name. Thank God. But you deny them fellowship when you do that. They may think you need it worse than they do. And that may be true. They may need it worse than you do. But don't refuse. It's fellowship. It's ministering to the saints. There was a jeweler in London, England, that after 15 years of laborious work in his jewelry shop where he was fashioning jewelry out of gold and doing all that jewelers did in those days, he removed his carpet, or the floor covering at least, and recovered 150 ounces of gold, just dust that had fallen off, you know, particles of the table, and he got it all together, and it was worth at that time, and that's been a long time ago, $70,000. It was there under his feet. It was right at his fingertips. It was on the floor. And so is Christian fellowship with others. It's here. It's on our fingertips. It's around us. Over us, under us. All we got to do is appropriate it and see what value we have in fellowshipping one with another. Can't overestimate it. And the early church continued in teaching and preaching, yes, proclaiming the glorious riches of Christ, but also in fellowship. In fellowship. Are you missing that in your life? I don't think you can get it simply by reading the daily bread, although that's great, or watching so-and-so doctor, so-and-so preacher on television. That's not going to do it. Now, if that's all you can do, wonderful. You can fellowship with God the Father and His Son and by the Spirit, and God could use that preacher on TV to encourage you, but there's nothing like eyeball to eyeball, pressing flesh, holy hug in Christ. That there's no substitute for that. Or sitting around the Word of God and having a teacher teach a lesson like some of you had the privilege of having in Sunday school this morning. No substitute. Fellowship. Father in heaven, thank you for ordaining this wonderful truth in our lives that we can and should and must. It's part of our vision.